Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. Good to see you today, the Sunday before Christmas. Of course, we've got our Christmas Eve service, two services. Invite you to come out to that. And if you know of somebody that doesn't know the Lord or just hasn't been in church in a while, why not invite them to come out to that service? We've got some invitations on the Welcome Center desk back there for you. Well, you want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with this morning's message. Many of you know that in addition to being a full-time senior pastor here at Stony Creek Church, I'm also a part-time instructor at Detroit Bible Institute. I enjoy digging into the Word with my students, deep into the Word, every class session. But the class session right before the exam, I always make sure that I go over the material that's going to be covered on the exam so that the students are prepared for that. The Bible teaches that at the consummation of history, after Jesus returns in power and great glory to bring about regime change to the world, there is going to be a final exam. It's often called Judgment Day. Every human will be examined for his or her final grade. And no one taught this more clearly than Jesus Christ himself. In today's passage, he paints a vivid picture for us of the final exam and what's on it. Today's message is called, What's on the Final Exam? It's part 8 in our series, Prepare, What Jesus Taught About the End Times. It's the final message in this series. In Matthew chapters 24 through 25, Jesus gives a talk about the end times. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives just east of Jerusalem. He's there with his disciples, and he's talking about the different things that are going to happen to bring all this about. And above all, Jesus emphasizes our need to always be ready. Throughout all of church history, we've all needed to be ready for his return. As it says in 24:44, Jesus himself, you must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Last Sunday, we learned that Jesus has made an investment in you. Everything about you, everything you own, has been entrusted to you by him. And when he returns, he expects a profit with his investment. It was Jesus' wake-up call for us to get busy making an eternal difference for him. Today, Jesus finishes his talk on the end times by giving his account of Judgment Day. He's reviewing what to expect on the final exam. It's Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, and we begin with the words of Jesus in verse 31. Help me out when we come to the yellow print. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, note the title, Son of Man, and all the angels with him, he will sit down on his glorious throne All the nations will be gathered before him. See, this assumes the gospel has gone out to the nations. They'll all be gathered before him. Help me. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord," note the address, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That is the word of the Lord. We begin today with our main idea. Today, each point in the outline builds on the main idea. So, in other words, the outline is the main idea. And so, for starters, the main idea, there are only two kinds of people. Only two kinds. You know, of course, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Michigan fans and those who wish they were. Right? Some of you would beg to differ. Right, yes, Nick is back there putting the thumbs down. Well, there are lots of different ways to separate all of humanity into two different kinds, male, female, dead and alive, born and unborn. But the separation that matters most is the one we see in Jesus' vivid description of the final judgment. Note he calls himself, as we said earlier, the Son of Man. Now, hopefully that sounds familiar. This was Jesus' favorite title for himself. He uses it over and over and over again. And as we learned earlier in this series, it refers back to Daniel chapter 7, a prophecy, a vision that Daniel saw over 500 years before the birth of Christ. The Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7, who will reign and be worshiped by everyone, everywhere. That's Jesus. But then Jesus switches over to a shepherd metaphor. The shepherd shepherding his sheep, separating his sheep from his goats. Now, this was a common sight in Jesus' day. Sheep were considered more valuable than goats because of their wool. Many shepherds would graze their sheep and goats together. And so if you're looking from a distance, you might not be able to tell the sheep from the goats. And so it is among those of us who profess to follow the great shepherd. We're mingled together. But on Judgment Day, he'll make two groups, the sheep and the goats. You know, back when they made the old Western movies, decades ago, you could tell the good guys from the bad guys pretty easily, right? Remember? The good guys wore the white hats, right? And the bad guys wore the black hats. And of course, we laugh at that because how absurd that the hat color is the determining factor in good and bad. God has made an endless variety of people, of races, color, skin color, gender, size, shape, ability, personality, intelligence, talent, length of life, on and on. Endless diversity. Each one precious. Each one made in the image of God. No one loved more than the other. But in the end, says Jesus, there are really only two kinds of people. The saved, represented here as the sheep, and the unsaved, represented as the goats. According to Jesus and the New Testament, you're either in or you're out. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no gray. There's just one or the other. Look what we find in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now get verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's group one. That's the sheep. But whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God visited this planet in Jesus, and his mission was to save us. How did he do that? Well, you know, he died for us on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins when he died there, and he rose again, never to die again. We're all sinners. We all deserve eternal hell for violating his commandments. We can't save ourselves. Salvation is a free gift. But because we can't save ourselves, we need a Savior. You call Jesus Savior? Well, it's because we're desperate. We cannot be saved without a Savior. That's why he came. He loves you. And he doesn't want you to perish. If you've never believed on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do so. Do so today. You say, I've always believed in God. I've always believed that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. I've always believed he's the Son of God. And so that means I'm surely saved, right? Well, it's an excellent question, but be careful here. You see, to believe, the word that is used there in the passages I just quoted, the verb form pistuo, To believe means more than simply to agree that something is true. I mean, after all, the devil, he knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He agrees with that. He knows that he died on the cross and rose from the dead. But he's not saved. Saving faith means, as we have here on your outline, to entrust, to commit yourself to Christ as Savior and Lord. Notice a little further on in John chapter 3, the chapter we were just looking at, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Okay, that's right. But notice as it goes on, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, we're born into this world in sin. And unless that's remedied through salvation, we're lost. But notice this word, does not obey the Son. Apatheo is the Greek word here. The NIV puts this, whoever rejects the Son. But it's stronger than that. This word is stronger than that. It means to disobey. To not believe is to not obey. Believing in Christ leads to obedience to Christ. If you don't obey Jesus as Lord, you haven't truly believed. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who believe and are saved, and those who disobey and are lost. At the final exam, on Judgment Day, King Jesus will separate them into two groups, saved and lost. You say, yeah, but everybody messes up. Everybody disobeys. You just said so earlier, we're all sinners. True. Absolutely. Well, what then does it really look like to believe and obey? How does a sheep live differently than a goat? Well, let's continue on our main idea with the next part of it. Group one are those who tangibly love Jesus. There are only two kinds of people. Those who tangibly love Jesus is group one. Remember back to your school days. You were given an exam. You ever have that experience of you open up the exam and you look at the first question and your mind goes blank? You ever have that happen? I've had that happen to me, because when you look at that first question, for some reason, it's not what you were expecting. It's a question that you were not anticipating. And that happens to both groups as they stand before Jesus Christ at the last judgment. The sheep, those who are saved, the believers in Jesus, they know the passages that we just looked at. They know John 3:16. And so they're expecting the Lord to say, you believed in me. And so come on in. Come on into the kingdom. But what they hear is different than that. Look again. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. So forth and so on. I was a stranger. I was unclothed and you clothed me, and so forth. Now, when the sheep, those that are on Jesus' right, hear this, they're flummoxed. They're bewildered. They're gobsmacked. They're saying, what? Lord, we honestly don't recall ever seeing you in that kind of situation. I mean, we've always thought that you're up in heaven. ever since you ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now, of course, we know you're with us spiritually. Christ comes into the heart and so forth. We know that. But your human nature, your body was transformed. It was glorified. And it's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And so how in the world could you possibly be hungry and thirsty or in prison or naked or sick? It is surprising, isn't it? What is going on here? How did the sheep end up caring for the shepherd? Well, the solution comes in grasping what I call Jesus' key reply here. It's in verse 40. Look at it again. He says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." When we understand what Jesus means by "the least of these brothers and sisters of mine," this passage lights up. Who are they? Well, of course, the popular understanding says that they constitute any person who's in need. Maybe the homeless person out on the street that you pass by, or the sex trafficked orphan, or the lonely widow who doesn't have enough money to pay her heating bill or buy groceries. Any person, regardless of race, color, religion, whatever, any person who is in need, that person, says the popular view of this passage, is Christ incognito. And when you help that needy person, it's like you are helping Jesus himself. This agrees with Jesus' teaching in many other places that we're to help the needy, to care for them with great compassion and costly sacrifice. But this is not what Jesus is talking about here. The popular view of this passage is wrong. Yes, Jesus makes it clear we're to help the needy. No problem there, absolutely. But here, Jesus specifically points to these brothers and sisters of mine, the least of them. Who are they? Well, the answer is, he's already told us. Earlier in the same book, the Gospel of Matthew. Look back in chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. It says, "As Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to speak to you.' Jesus asked, 'Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?' Then he pointed to his disciples and said, 'Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" There it is. His brothers and sisters are his followers. Fellow Christians, showing love to other Jesus followers, especially those who are in need. Church people, showing love to Jesus, you do that by showing love to them. Look at another passage in Matthew, chapter 10, verse 40. "Anyone who welcomes you," he's talking to his disciples, "welcomes me." There it is again. How you treat fellow church members, other Jesus followers, is how you treat Jesus. Showing love to them is showing love to him. To neglect a needy Christ follower is to neglect Christ. To help a Christ follower is to help him. Notice the incredible bond, how he identifies so closely with us, with his sheep. In other words, if I act all spiritual, let's say I fast twice a week, I read my Bible and pray 8 hours a day, I tithe of my income to the church, I help the homeless, I volunteer at the soup kitchen, but I refuse to help you when you're in need. I turn a blind eye to you. I say, you're already saved. I'm refusing to love and help Jesus himself. You remember what Jesus said to Saul, who we later call Paul, on the Damascus Road? Saul was the persecutor of the church. You remember? He said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Right on. To persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. This is a challenge, isn't it, folks? What you do to me is what you have been doing to others who claim me. My relationship with them is so tight. And what you do to them, you do to me. It's like if somebody mistreated Debbie. That would be like mistreating me. Now, this is a hard word for us to hear, isn't it? Especially here in America, where so much ugliness and hypocrisy and abuse has gone on in so many churches, so much deadness, so much neglecting of Jesus' words. It's tempting to throw the baby out with the dirty bathwater. It's why so many people today say, "Well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I don't need church. I don't need organized religion." But don't fall for that. Don't fall for that. Remember, the sheep and the goats graze together now. Some churches may be made up of all sheep. Everyone in that congregation is a genuine Jesus follower. That's the ideal, of course. But of course, we want to be winning people to Christ, so we bring in some of the goats, right? There are other churches that maybe they're teaching false doctrine and violating, apostatizing in morality and in doctrine, and the whole church, even the leaders, are goats, even though they claim to be Christians. That may be. And it's probably true that most churches have a mixture, a bunch of sheep and some goats mixed in there. To reject the sheep is to reject the shepherd. You say, "All right, well, I get that, kind of. But this last judgment sounds a lot like salvation by doing good deeds. Salvation by works. I mean, I show compassion to a fellow Christ follower and I earn my salvation, right?" Wrong. Notice carefully how Jesus addresses the sheep. Here in verse 34, he says, "Come, you who are..." Two key words here. The first is blessed. Blessed by my Father. And then take your second key word, inheritance. How do you inherit something? Notice on your outline, salvation by grace, not works. Inheritance. Inheritance comes by birthright, not by behavior. Doesn't matter how nice you are, I'm not going to put you in my will. That's for my family. And certainly in the biblical world, this is the case. How do you inherit something in the kingdom? It's by being born of the Spirit, born again. That's only something God can do. Also, he calls the sheep blessed, that first key word. He's referring back here, I think, to the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember the Beatitudes, where he described what his genuine followers are like? The first one on the list is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. The poor in spirit. That's the person who says, I'm not worthy. I am morally bankrupt. I can't save myself. Only you, Lord, can save me. That's why I think the sheep here, part of the reason why they're so surprised. When did we do anything worthy of you? Only you, Lord, can save me. A poor in spirit person is a humble person who knows he can never earn salvation. He can only receive it by faith. So what this means is that if I'm a genuine sheep, I will show my love to Jesus by caring for other sheep. Even the least, even the most ornery and disagreeable. You see, if I really love Jesus, I'll love you as well. If I really care about Jesus, I'll care about you too. When I see on Facebook that your car died and you don't have any other transportation, and I know I have a car that I'm not using, well, I loan it to you. Or maybe we could settle on a good price, one that you could afford, and I'll sell it to you. Or maybe I'll just outright give it to you. Or let's say in your case, someone in your small group is sick and in the hospital. You don't just click the prayer hand emoji and say, I'm praying. That's a good thing to do. Make sure you pray, though. You don't just put the emoji on there, right? That's a start. But you make that love tangible. If this is a person in your care circle, you check up on her family to make sure she has meals and the support that she needs. Perhaps you visit her in the hospital. You see, we're a family. And I am so grateful to say that I see this in you here at Stony Creek Church. So many of you giving. We're not perfect. We don't handle everything perfectly. We mess up sometimes. But I see it happening. When Debbie, she just had her second complete knee replacement for both operations. You guys just ministered to us. We have more than enough. Thank you so much. But you weren't just ministering to me and Debbie. You were ministering to Jesus himself. Well, let's finish up our main idea. There are only two kinds of people, those who tangibly love Jesus and group two, those who turn Jesus away. Shortly after I became a Jesus follower, an older Christian taught me something I'll never forget. It stuck with me all these years, has served me well. He said, there are two kinds of sin. A, as you have there on your outline. No, I guess you don't have this on your outline, but you can take notes. You know, that's not against the law. You can make it up. You don't have to have a blank there to fill in. The first is the sin of commission. Commission. That's when you commit a sin. You do something you shouldn't do. You violate a command. You shall not steal, says the command. You steal, you're committing a sin, right? It's a sin of commission. Or if you lie, or if you use God's name in vain, or commit adultery, or murder, or whatever, you're doing something you shouldn't do. These are the sins that get all the press, right? People say, oh, you Christians, you're just a bunch of do's and don'ts. All these sins of commission. Well, that is one kind of sin, but the other kind of sin is more subtle. It's much easier to miss. Sin, the sins of omission. Omission. You omit what you should do, such as help a needy person in your path, or give generously, or attend a sick friend, or witness to an unsaved person in your circle of influence. These are things we all know we should do, right? Nothing new here. But we make excuses, right? Yeah, somebody else will do it. I don't really have time right now. Sins of omission are typically seen as much less serious than sins of commission. But it's the sins of omission that send the goats to hell here. Notice the goats are every bit as shocked as the sheep were. When did we ever see you in need? King Jesus, notice they use the word Lord. Now, some of these were probably professing Christians. Others maybe never heard or never saw Jesus or heard about him, but they responded to his messengers. He says in verse 45, his reply mirrors what he said to the sheep. He says, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, sin of omission, you did not do for me. To reject or diss or even ignore a needy Christ follower is to do so to Christ himself. Jesus said, people will know we are followers by our love for one another. I guess he meant it. He said, love one another as I have loved you. I guess he meant it. If we truly believe in him, we will love him and love his followers. As Paul put it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Yes, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone. It brings about transformation. It changes you. It gives you new desires, a desire to love Christ and to love his people. And faith that doesn't express itself in love for Jesus and his followers is phony faith. I don't know about you, but this passage rattles my soul. You know, I think about my final exam every day. I ask myself, do I love Jesus? Do I tangibly love his people? Or am I just saying it? It's very easy today. It's very popular today, unlike generations in the past, to say, love ya, love ya. Is that just a throwaway line? You know, I'm far from perfect, and I'm so grateful that God is gracious and forgiving. My sins of omission are many. But if I'm a true sheep, loving the other sheep, it's always on my radar, and when I mess up, I long to improve. How about you? Notice that it's not Jesus' desire to see anyone go to hell. Look what he says here in verse 41. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not created originally for humans, but for the devil and his demons. But if you continue on in rebellion, and that's not changed by salvation in Christ, then you're staying with him. You're refusing him, and you get what you choose. Maybe you're thinking, well, now wait a minute. What exactly is hell? I mean, here it sounds like a blast furnace. But in the passage we looked at last week and many other places, Jesus refers to it as a place of darkness, a place of weeping, gnashing of teeth. How can it be a dark place and also a place of raging fire? Those seem to contradict each other. Well, the answer is the Bible paints many different vivid pictures of hell. And we have to be careful not to over-literalize this. He does this because it's an experience beyond our understanding. The key here, the common denominator in the passages that talk about hell, is this fact of separation from God. Notice he says, depart from me. In other words, go away. You don't want a relationship with me? That's the way you've lived all your life? Well, now we'll extend that into eternity. It's all about relationship with Christ. That's what transforms. That's what makes you a true sheep, is knowing him. See, it all comes down to loving Jesus by caring for his people. There are only two kinds of people: those who tangibly love Jesus and those who turn him away. At the end of the day, or should I say the end of Judgment Day, what matters most is your relationship to Jesus. And you can gauge that by how you care for his sheep. Do you tangibly love Jesus? Do you show it by caring for his followers, his church, his bride? Stand with me if you will, if you can. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. If you're in need of prayer and you would like somebody to pray with you, our pastoral prayer team will be down here in front. Maybe you've always thought of yourself as a sheep. But today, you think, well, I'm not so sure. Well, you can make sure today. You can turn your life. You can surrender to Jesus as Lord and experience that inward transformation that will give you love for him and his people. Why not come down here and talk with one of our pastoral prayer team members? If you brought your offering with you today, you can put it in the wooden box in the back. Well, let's just commit our offerings to the Lord and end with a word of prayer here. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great shepherd, the one who loves us, doesn't want us to perish, sees us in our condition and wants to remedy it, wants to save us. I pray, Father, that every person in this room would be a sheep. And for the one who's a goat, that person would realize it and say, I need to turn my life over to Christ. I need to believe on him and trust myself to him. I need to be saved. I pray that that would happen for any goats that are here today, that they would turn to sheep. This very day, this 18th day of December of 2022. Father, we give to you our tithes and offerings. Please use them to advance your kingdom, to bring you glory as an act of worship. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.